If you were here last week, you know, and if you weren't, I'm preaching a series called entitled Freedom. It's a series from Galatians. And so last week we just kind of got a little introduction to the book of Galatians, got into the first 10 verses there. We find that Paul, who planted the Galatian churches, now finds out that there's people who have come in who are trying to add something to the gospel of grace that Paul has presented there. And the whole idea of salvation fully by grace through Christ. There's nothing else that we do in order to make ourselves right before God or to become acceptable for God except to trust in what Christ has done for us. And so Paul begins to see this in danger. So I want to give you just a little bit more background this morning. First of all, by reading Acts 15. So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. That's on page 783 if you have one of the pew Bibles. Because what Paul is addressing here in Galatians is a real struggle that was happening in the early church. The early church began with Jews, and now many Gentiles have been incorporated, and there's a struggle as to what does that mean? Because those who became believers who were Jews, they understood that in order to be God's people, you need to keep the law of Moses. And so what about the Gentiles? Do they need to keep the law of Moses as well? This became an issue. And Paul at one point Paul was the one who was the apostle who mostly went to the Gentiles and started churches among the Gentiles. And so the issue gets addressed here in Acts 15. As Paul and some of those with him come to Jerusalem and talk to the church leaders, the other apostles and the church leaders there in Jerusalem about this whole issue. Do the Gentiles need to be circumcised if they're coming into the family of God by the gospel of grace? Do they need to follow the requirements of the law of Moses? And so they have a council there, and so that's part of the background here of Galatians. So let's read, I'll read it with you here, Galatians 15. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch. So they came from the Jewish church there in Jerusalem. They came to Antioch, which would have been a Gentile, primarily Gentile church. And they were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So they're saying, if you want to be saved, one of the requirements is that you be circumcised. Follow the law of Moses in that way. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all of the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders to whom they reported everything that God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and he addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe." Now, this is Peter who gets up, and he's kind of supporting what Paul says. You remember in Acts 10, it gives us the account of how Peter was sent by God to visit Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was an army officer, and Peter had already had a vision in which God told him here, sent him a vision from heaven and said, "Here's some unclean food, unclean according to the Jewish law. I want you to eat this food." And Peter's like, "No way, I'm a good Jew, I don't do that." And God kept giving him the vision, saying, "Eat. Don't you call anything unclean that I call clean." And so Peter had this vision. Then he goes and he meets Cornelius, the Gentile, and the other Gentiles that are with Cornelius there. He tells them about Jesus because they're wanting to know. They've had a visit from an angel saying, "Get Peter to come tell you this." And so he tells them about Jesus and about how Jesus died and rose again. And when they hear the message, they receive it. They become Christians. And in this case, the proof that they receive that they have become Christians and that God accepts them is that they begin speaking in tongues. And Peter recognizes that to mean they've received the Holy Spirit. And Peter's like, if God accepts them and gives them the Holy Spirit, how could we not accept them and baptize them with water? And so Peter baptizes them with water. Peter learns in this experience, yes, the gospel is for the Gentiles too, and God accepts the Gentiles. So that's what Peter's referring to here. He says, you've heard, I've told you about this experience that I've had. And now I lost my place, just a minute. Brothers, he said, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed me that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? In other words, he's saying, we've never been able to keep the law. Why would you tell the Gentiles they have to keep the law? We haven't been able to do it in all of these years. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, after this I will return and build David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things that have been known for ages. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. And then it goes on to tell how the council wrote a letter that Paul could take back to the Gentiles, telling them, watch out for these things, but you don't have to be circumcised. You are not required to keep the law of Moses. We are children of God by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ. And so they write that letter and they take it there to the Gentile believers, in this case in Antioch. So that's part of what Paul's going to refer to today as we're in Galatians. Now, one more thing I want to do here is, by way of background, is show you a little video, if you'll get that ready. This just kind of gives a little overview and background for the book of Galatians. It's another way to see that and get an idea what Paul's talking about. So watch this.
Paul's letter to the Galatians. It was written to a number of churches in the region of Galatia, where Paul had traveled on one of his missionary journeys. You can read the stories in the book of Acts. He wrote this important letter from a place of deep passion and frustration. Here's the backstory. Christianity began as a Jewish messianic movement in Jerusalem, but its message was for all humanity, and so it quickly spread beyond Israel. By Paul's time as a missionary, there were as many non-Jews as there were Jewish people in the Jesus movement, and this sparked a huge debate that we know about from the book of Acts chapter 15. Historically, the covenant people of God were focused in one ethnic group, Israel, and they were set apart by the practices commanded in the Torah, like circumcision of males, eating kosher, observing the Sabbath. And there were many Jewish Christians who believed that for all of these non-Jews to truly become a part of God's family, they needed to obey the laws of the Torah. And so some of these Jewish Christians ended up coming to the Galatian churches. They were undermining Paul and demanding circumcision of all these male non-Jewish Christians. And so many of them were. And when Paul found out, he was brokenhearted and angry. And this letter is the result. He first challenges the Galatians with his summary of the gospel message about the crucified Messiah. He then argues that this gospel is what creates the new multi-ethnic family of Jesus and Abraham. And then he shows how this gospel is what truly transforms people by the presence and power of the Spirit. He opens by expressing his bewilderment that the Galatians have embraced a different gospel. It's the one promoted by these Christians who badmouth Paul and demand circumcision. So Paul first defends the authenticity of his message and authority as an apostle. He was commissioned by the risen Jesus himself to go to the non-Jewish world. Remember the story from the book of Acts. Paul says it was only later that he went to Jerusalem to consult the other apostles like Peter or James. And when he told them he wasn't requiring non-Jewish Christians to be circumcised or eat kosher, they were in full support. But this tension ran deeper. Peter had come to Antioch to visit and see.
Okay, we're going to stop there. I know you want to hear the rest, but that's as far as we're going today. If you're interested, this video comes from the Bible Project. It's at thebibleproject.com. And I was just introduced to that this week, and they have an overview of every book of the Bible there. And it's a great tool. So if you're reading a book of the Bible and you're like, I'm not getting this, you might want to try watching one of these videos. They're just 5 to 10 minutes long, and they give an overview of each book of the Bible and gives you the background, helps you understand, hey, this is what I'm reading. Here's the context that we're in. So the Bible Project, and I'd encourage you to use that when you're reading the Bible and helping you to understand that. So I said last week that as Paul writes here in Galatians, the teachers have charged teachers that have come to Galatia have charged that Paul's a false apostle, that he teaches a false or incomplete gospel, and that his gospel will lead to immoral living. And Paul's just astounded that the Galatians are starting to follow these teachers, and perhaps some of them were already saying, okay, I'll be circumcised. I got to follow the law of Moses here. So we're going to pick up reading now in Galatians, and if you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 823. Galatians, we stopped in verse 10 last week of chapter 1, and we're going to start out reading verse 10 and then forward. Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter, and I stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation. Titus would have been a Gentile believer. I went in response to revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they are makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. You might remember in a series of messages I did on generosity, we talked about Paul's desire to collect for the poor in Judea and how throughout the Gentile churches he went about raising that collection to help the poor there, exactly what it says here that the leaders in Jerusalem wanted him to do, in addition to bringing the gospel. Well, last week we finished up at verse 10. In verse 10, Paul is perhaps offering an answer to some who challenged whether he was preaching this gospel of total grace to the Gentiles simply to please the Gentiles and protect them from having to follow the requirements of the Mosaic law. So probably one of the charges against him was, yeah, you preach this gospel because you want to please these people. You don't want them to have to do all of these things. And so Paul's answering that. He's saying, you think I'd be talking to you the way I'm talking to you? Remember here in the first 10 verses, he's talking about let these people be eternally condemned. You know, he's like, if I was trying to please people, do you think I'd be talking to you the way that I am? He says, I'm not trying to please men. I haven't been trying to please men. My concern is to be a servant of Christ. He understands that Jesus has said, you can only serve one master. No man can serve two masters. His desire is to please God, not to please men. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Paul's not just some hard-nosed guy that doesn't give a rip about what other people think. Even though you might wonder about that, as he says he's not there to please men. In 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23, Paul says this. He says, though I am free and I belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. And then he finishes up, I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessing. So Paul says, I do really care about how I relate to people, about whether people are able to accept me, and I'll do whatever I need to do in order to relate to them and to bring them the gospel and to communicate the gospel. But he says, I won't change the gospel to please people. I'm sharing with you something that I have received from God. And so this brings me, I told you that there were some issues of freedom that I want to address. And one of them this morning comes out to me as I read Paul, because sometimes when I read Paul, I'm like, this guy is really arrogant. You know, this is my gospel. I received it from God, and here it is. This is the way it is. Sometimes it seems like he's a little bit arrogant. I would say that one of the things that the gospel of grace does for us is it frees us to be confident and not arrogant. Frees us to be confident and not arrogant. Webster's Dictionary defines arrogance this way. You have it in your notes there. Arrogance is an attitude of superiority manifested in an overbearing manner or in presumptuous claims or assumptions. I think one of the keys there for me is an attitude of superiority. That's kind of what goes with arrogance. I also found some other people say it this way. It's an insulting way of thinking or behaving that comes from believing that you're better, smarter, or more important than other people. It's a sense of one's own importance that shows itself in a proud and insulting way. We don't need to be arrogant. We're freed from that with the gospel of grace. But we're free to be confident. Here's the definition for confidence: the feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something. Firm trust. The state of feeling certain about the truth of something. I think in the gospel of grace, we receive that confidence. It's a confidence in God. A feeling of self-assurance arising from one's appreciation of one's own abilities or qualities. And I would even add to that, knowing what abilities we don't have, and yet being able to trust in something beyond ourselves. The gospel of grace frees us from arrogance when we realize that our rightness with God is based not on anything that we've done or in any way that we are better than others, but it's fully on what Christ has done. He's given his life for us. He's risen from the dead. When we're fully dependent on God's grace, we lose the attitude of superiority that leads to arrogance. But let's admit that we are often very tempted to view ourselves as better and more righteous than others. Anybody ever had that thought going through your head? I mean, surely you wouldn't say it, I'm more righteous than him, but there's some kinds of thoughts that often go through our heads in which, sure glad I'm not like them. So was Paul confident or arrogant? There's a thin line between the two, I think, between confidence and arrogance. And I'm not going to try to convince you that Paul does not sound rather arrogant at times, because he does. Perhaps that thin line means that even if we're not arrogant, people will sometimes perceive us that way, even when we're not. But that's no reason not to look at ourselves and sort of test ourselves and say, am I being arrogant? It's a good question to ask ourselves. In the Bible, arrogance is often applied to people who ignore or rebel against God and his commands. So the Bible talks about people being arrogant in relationship to God. One of those examples is in Deuteronomy 1:43. In Deuteronomy, the children of Israel have been out in the desert. They're coming to the promised land. And you'll remember God said, send spies into the promised land. They sent them. They came back with a report. 10 of the spies said, whoa, don't go in there. Those people are mighty. But 2 of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, let's go. God has told us to go. Let's go. And the people rebelled against God. They said, nope, we're not going to go in there. We'll be defeated. And when they did that, Moses brought them a message from God that said, because you did that, you're going to wander in the desert for 40 years. And when they heard that, they're like, oh, wait. We didn't want to do that. Let's go. Let's go in. And Moses is like, no, don't go in now. God said no now. But they went in anyway. And they suffered for it. They were defeated terribly. And this is what it says in Deuteronomy 1:43. So I told you, but you would not listen. You rebelled against the Lord's command, and in your arrogance, you marched up into the hill country. So there's this arrogance in terms of God when we don't listen to God. When we just do our own thing. And none of us would say, yeah, I'm not going to listen to God. But sometimes by what we do, it's clear that we're not listening to God. So there's that kind of arrogance. I think there's also an arrogance in the way that we relate to people. It's listed in a couple of the lists of sinfulness in the New Testament. One of those is in Mark 7:20 and 23, where Jesus says, he says, he went on, what comes out of a man? He's saying this is what comes out from within us. What comes out of a man makes him unclean, for from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, slander, arrogance, and folly. In other words, there's something within us that's a concern. It's an issue. All of these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. And then Paul, ironically, warns the Gentiles of becoming arrogant regarding their place with God due to the gospel of grace. So in this letter to the Galatians, we're hearing Paul saying, hey, it's the gospel of grace. He's kind of talking to these Judaizers and saying, don't be so arrogant. These people don't need to become Jews in order to be saved and to be right with God. But now, in this letter to the Romans, Paul also speaks about those Gentiles who have come in by grace becoming arrogant when he says, you're becoming arrogant towards your Jewish brothers and sisters. And this is what he says. He says, you will say then, branches were broken off so that you could be grafted in. He's using this vision of the olive tree And he's saying Israel was the olive tree, and because they rejected Jesus, they were broken off. They were broken out of the family of God. He said, granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in this kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. So as he speaks back to the Gentiles, he says, don't be getting arrogant. You're saved by grace. Don't start looking at the Jews and saying, ah, see, we're better than them. God accepts us by grace. He says, if you get that way, you're in the same danger that they were in. So it's an encouragement to Paul. Again, don't leave this gospel of grace. Keep it with you. Arrogance in our relationship with God and with other people slips in when we forget that nothing but grace allows us to stand before God. Nothing but grace. In verses 13, going back to Galatians here, in verses 13 and 14, it tells us about a time when Paul was truly arrogant. He tells us that he was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. In his view, he was keeping the law better than virtually anyone. And he was self-righteous and arrogant to the point of killing and imprisoning the early believers and attempting to destroy the early church. That's how far Paul's arrogance went. Because of his belief of how righteous he was in the law. When Christians become self-righteous and arrogant, what happens? Sometimes character assassination, or worse things happen. Sometimes we start putting people in groups and we're like, oh, those people, you know, they fight in the military. They might not be quite right with God. Might be one of the things that Mennonites say sometimes. Or they believe this way, and we kind of aren't too sure about their standing with God because of some of those things, because of some of the things that other people do. Or they're liberal, or they're conservative. And we put people into these camps, and we kind of look down on them. We become a little bit arrogant sometimes. We forget who we are in Christ and how we got there. By the grace of Christ. Well, that's a lot about arrogance, but what about confidence? Because that's what we're free. We're free to be confident. Confidence comes, first of all, when God speaks to us. Paul is confident here about his gospel, he says, because God has called him. First of all, we read about it last week in verse 1, God's called him to be an apostle. And he says, Christ has revealed the gospel to me. That's the beginning of our reading today. He says, I didn't receive this from man, nor was I taught it. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. He says, God's spoken to me. I've heard God on this. And because of that, he's confident God has spoken to him. Paul's had an experience of God's grace that's transformed him. In Acts 9, Paul is traveling to persecute the church in Damascus, and God strikes him to the ground. He falls to the ground. And when he's fallen to the ground, he hears Jesus saying to him, why do you persecute me? And Paul says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I'm Jesus. He had a vision of Jesus. Jesus talked to him there. And it changed him. It transformed him. He finds out that Jesus is God's son. And there in Acts 9, we find that a believer, Ananias, is sent to pray for him for 3 days. Saul can't see. He's blind. And then Ananias comes and prays for him. And he can see again. And Paul, right away, starts to preach the gospel right there in Damascus. And now here in this account, as Paul's writing here in the letter to the Galatians, he says, I didn't get up after that and go back to Jerusalem and talk to the apostles. He said, after that, I went to Arabia. Now, we don't have any record of Paul planting churches in Arabia or ministering in that way. We don't know for sure what he did, but there's a pretty good chance Paul went to Arabia and he spent some time with God. Understanding what Jesus had told him, understanding what had just happened in his life, and perhaps receiving further revelation from God. He says, I received the gospel by revelation from Jesus Christ. And maybe he's just talking about that experience on the road to Damascus. Maybe he's talking about some of the things that he received from God as he was in Arabia and taking that time. But he's listening to God, he's receiving this fuller understanding of the gospel of grace and how that relates to his Jewish faith. So Paul's point is that he didn't just get this from other people, from the other apostles, but he says, first of all, God spoke to me directly. I heard from God. Now I'm a little careful about that. We're confident when God speaks to us directly, because sometimes this thing can happen where we're just like, hey, God told me. And at that point, what else can we say? You know, like, discussion over. I mean, if God told you, what else can I say about it? But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, yeah, God spoke to me directly. And God speaks to us directly. We sense what he says in our heart as we speak with God and he speaks with us. As we read the word, God speaks to us. And he shows us things and he tells us things. But Paul goes on by that, goes beyond that, and then he says, but I did then eventually meet with some of the apostles. He explains the encounters that he had with the 12, first of all with Peter, and then later, as he talks about here in chapter 2, 14 years later, he comes back to Jerusalem. That's what we read about in Acts 15. And there's the Jerusalem Council. And he says, I shared with them what I was doing in my gospel. And when he says here in chapter 2, he says, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. I don't think he was saying, I was afraid maybe I had the wrong gospel. I think he was saying, I've been doing all this ministry and now I'm afraid that something's going to happen here to upset this and change the understanding of the gospel of grace. So he goes to the church there in Jerusalem and he brings up the topic and he says, they agreed with me. The apostles, the church leadership in Jerusalem of the Judean church, they agreed with me. And so he has heard from God, not only directly from God, but through the community. That's one of the ways that we hear from God too. So if I ever say to you, God told me, that doesn't mean you can't talk with me about it. And that we can't say, is this really what God says? You know, how does this line up with the word of God? Because God is speaking here and he's spoken to Paul both through his direct interaction with God and through the community of the church, through the leaders. And together they've said, yes, this is what God says. This is the gospel of grace. This is what the gospel's about. And so with that, Paul is filled with confidence as he speaks about this gospel. We receive confidence when we hear from God. We're also confident when we know that God loves us. John 3:16 says, for God so loves the world, that includes us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we know that God loves us, it gives us confidence. John 15:13 says, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. When we ask the question when we're in difficult times, does God really love me? Well, Jesus died for me. There isn't any better love than that. There's no greater love than that, except that somebody would lay down their life for me. Jesus laid down his life for me. I know that God loves me. In Romans 8:1, Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God loves us. He does not condemn us when we are in Christ Jesus, when we receive the gospel of grace. And then later, Paul says, he says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? And he mentions all these things, and the answer is nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That's the confidence that we receive as we receive the gospel of grace. It assures us of God's love for us, and we can be confident of that. We can even be confident enough to admit things that we're uncertain about. Often we become arrogant when we have uncertainties that we're not ready to admit. We become arrogant with other people, maybe when we're in disagreement. Sometimes it's because we're really not quite sure about everything. And we're really not ready to face that uncertainty that we have. And then we become arrogant with others. It's kind of a way of holding our spot, because what we're hearing is too threatening to us. But when we're confident of God's love, we can listen to others and we can even admit to them, hey, I don't agree with you, and yet here's some questions that I have. Some questions that we could face together. That's the sign of a confident person, when we understand where we stand with Christ. And we receive confidence when we know that we're forgiven. When we know forgiveness, then we have confidence. Because we know that we're sinners. We know that we're imperfect. But we're forgiven. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's confidence. Confidence of forgiveness. And I say to know forgiveness. In order to know forgiveness, we must first know our sin. And then we receive forgiveness through faith in Christ. It's not something, well, I've heard about it, but I know it. It's something that's within me. I know that forgiveness. So I use that word know to mean an intimate, personal experience. When we know God's forgiveness, which comes through the gospel of grace, it gives us confidence. Because we know we don't have to be perfect. We know. And when that's the case, we lose the sense of superiority over others. That's what leads to arrogance. Confidence is when we know, I'm forgiven. I don't have to be perfect. Jesus points out the difference between arrogance and confidence in Luke 7. In Luke 7, you'll probably remember the account. Luke tells about an account where Jesus went to a Pharisee's house for dinner. And while Jesus is there, this woman comes in and she's weeping and she's crying and she begins to wash Jesus' feet with her tears and dry His feet with her hair. And this Pharisee who was hosting Jesus at the dinner is thinking, doesn't he know that's a sinful man? If he was a prophet, he wouldn't let that, or the sinful woman, he wouldn't let that sinful woman touch him. And Jesus says, Simon, I know what you're thinking. And He tells him a little story about a man who's been forgiven from a very large debt and how grateful the man was. And then He says, you see this woman here? He says, she's been forgiven of much. And she knows it. And that's why she's showing me such great love right now. It's why she's wetting my feet with her tears and wiping my feet with her hair. He said, Simon, when I came to your house, you didn't even wash my feet, which would have been standard custom. You didn't even anoint my head. So this woman loves much because she's been forgiven much. And when we're forgiven little, we love very little. Jesus was pointing out the difference between confidence and arrogance. Simon the Pharisee had a kind of arrogance. He didn't know forgiveness. This woman knew forgiveness. She had the confidence to come in and to begin to do this with Jesus, which was totally a radical thing to do. A woman didn't come and do that kind of thing. That's why Simon the Pharisee was sneering at what was taking place. A woman like that couldn't come in and converse, much less touch a teacher like Jesus. But she has the confidence to do that because she knows forgiveness. She understands the gospel of grace. And so we're freed by the gospel of grace to be confident, not arrogant. We come to God in confidence because of His grace. We're confident but not arrogant as we relate to others because we know our sin and our forgiveness. We know God's love for us, and we know God's love for for others. And so as we continue through the book of Galatians, that's one of the things that we're freed from. And it's based on this gospel of grace. And God and Paul is vehement about protecting the gospel of grace. And we'll hear more about that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Father, for Paul and the confidence that you gave him to stand up and protect the message, the good news of the gospel of grace, that we are forgiven and made right before you completely by what Christ has done for us. And so I thank you for that. And Lord, we are tempted to forget. We're tempted to add things on. We're tempted to see ourselves as superior. Lord, I ask that you would protect us from that you would remind us of how we're accepted by you and how you accept others. And Father, may we share that good news with those around us. May we demonstrate the same kind of grace and forgiveness that you demonstrate. Father, as we continue through Galatians, I ask that you would continue to teach us, because we know that this gospel of grace doesn't mean that we just live any way we want to either, because we've been changed. We've been changed by your grace. And we've been changed from the inside out. And so, Father, continue to teach us about that. And Lord, may we have the understanding that others as well will be changed from the inside out as they experience your grace and your mercy in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.